During these past several minutes of silence and stillness before God, did He say anything to you? Did He say anything at all? There's a very good chance that He didn't. Because in the Word, He tells us, be still and know that I am God. But if perchance He did speak to you, how will you know what He said tomorrow? Did you write it down? Gary Carpenter has told the story of many, many years ago when he was working with his dad. And I don't recall all the details of the story, but it went something like this. His dad was giving him some instructions, but Gary didn't have anything to write it down with. And his dad asked him, you know, well, where's your pen, your pencil? And Gary said, well, I don't have one. And I believe this is how Gary said his dad spoke. Oh, so you're one of those people who doesn't expect anything to happen. And from that point on, Gary always had a pen with him. And that's why decades later, to this day, he wants a shirt that has a pocket in it. Too many Christians, they want to hear God. God, please speak to me. Show up to church, which should be an ideal environment wherein we can hear God speak, but then nobody's prepared to hear Him speak. That being the case, why should He speak? Because if He wants to give you an instruction and you have no way to document it, why should He give you the instruction? It's like O.R. Carpenter said, oh, so we're one of those Christians who doesn't expect God to speak. This is why every time we come to church, we should always have a notebook, or I always have paper in my Bible and a pen, something to write with to document, because if God begins to speak, then I need to remember what it was. Many years ago, something Tim Stemple said, of the many things Tim Stemple has said that really stuck with me. He said, whenever you minister, you always record it. Always. Because if God thinks enough about a sermon to give it to you, you should think enough of it to record it. Likewise, if God knows that there is something so important that He needs to speak to us, then we should be prepared to document it somehow. And since we want to hear God speak, we absolutely must begin the practice of being ready to document what He says whenever He says it. And maybe every single one of you here, you have a notebook or paper or something. But if He did speak to you, and I emphasize if He did speak to you during that time of stillness, what did He say? And how will you know what He said tomorrow? Now here's what I know He'll do out of His grace. You can sit there and just silently apologize to Him for not being ready. And then you can ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of what was said. And then when the service is over, maybe in your car, maybe at home, the hotel room, I don't know. But if you will begin to pray in tongues and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of what God said, He will begin to bring it back to your remembrance. You say, how do I know that? Because Jesus said one of the things the Holy Spirit would do would put us in remembrance of what He said. And then you make the practice every time you come to church, bring something to write on and something to write with. He may not speak to you for the next 500 services, but when He does, you need to be ready. Because whatever He says, it has something to do with His kingdom purpose for your life. Praise God. And not just when you come to church, at home. Whenever you spend time with Him, you be sure you've got something, either the paper, the pen, or you're in front of a computer, something to where when He starts to speak, you can document it. It is that critical. I thank God that I have a book full of writings that people were ready to document when God began to speak. Thank you, Jesus. What we're going to do this morning, our final service for this year, we're going to have each person who ministered during the conference come up and just share for a few moments. Emphasis on the word few. They can just share with you any closing thoughts, encouragement, whatever. And the order will be this. Jamie, then L.A., then Bronk, then Gary, and then I will come up and close it. Jamie, would you please come?
Everyone turn to Psalm 27, please. I feel like I can't go through a week without saying something about worship. But it's because this is the group to do it in. You guys are here because you have found the pearl of great price, and He means more to you than anything else. And you're worshipers. You know, I know we're maybe all at different levels of that in the room, but you do love the Lord. And so let's look at Psalm 27, starting at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Don't you feel like that when you're in worship? You're just beholding His beauty. And I know we don't go by feelings, but our feelings do get affected when we're just there in His presence, you know, and we're like, oh my goodness, we're so overwhelmed by His beauty. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me. Sorry, let's finish that verse. And to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that is this group. And that is worship. And worship is more than singing. You know, it's a lifestyle of saying, I'm going to live for You in everything. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't already believe that. You know, imagine if somebody told you that that field across the way, there was a hut somewhere on that property, He had to find it. And in that hut, there was $1 million. And whoever got there first, that's yours. Well, that's Jesus. We sell everything we have when we purchase the field with that prize. And that's who he is. And we just love him. Don't you just love him? I mean, you love the Lord. We love the Lord. In the illustration of turning sap to syrup from a few days ago, the end goal is to be able to pour out the syrup of the Father onto the lost and those around us. Bring them into the family of the Lord, serve them from the Lord's table. And that's why we can't fall into the trap of what's all this for, right? We talked about that. It brings on that attack of disillusionment, that if we don't cast down immediately, the enemy will try to come and ride in on that. And we dealt with that the other day. But I was talking to the Lord, and he said, you know, watch out for the boomerang effect. And that's where the enemy goes. But then he comes back a little bit later and says, oh, is there maybe a way, can I get back? Can I come back and make them experience all those things again? So just be weary of that. Like, not be weary of it, be aware of it. Because he's going to try to do that. He's going to try and come and bring that. And what do you do right away? You cast it down, speak to it, and you say, go in Jesus' name, or however the Lord leads you. And then you start worshiping. Thank you, God. That's not who I am. I trust you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to keep pressing forward. The other thing the Lord showed me was that some of those spirits that Pastor Bronk was talking about, you've already been attacked with this week. That's the word that I got. This week. So really do take it seriously that when you suddenly feel all those at something that would be associated with the spirit, that you immediately speak to it and know that he's trying already. Now, we don't fear the enemy, please. You know, we don't fear the enemy. But you got to know what to do when he comes, right? That's all that is. You go back to worship. One of the things the worship does is it reminds us how awesome God is. It just puts everything into perspective. Oh, God, you're so amazing. I find it the most humbling thing to worship. Now, we've been talking a little bit about humility this week. When you get into the presence of God, and, you know, we get into the presence here corporately, but let's say you're at home, and you experience his goodness and how much he loves you, man, you just realize, as much as we're in his image, how small we really are. You know, it's like, I know I'm not degrading that. I'm just, God, you're so amazing. God, you're so awesome. You know, that's what happens with worship. I find it very, very humbling, very intimate, and it makes God very, very big. Finally, remember, again, back to that illustration of the sap to the syrup. Remember that when you are processing in the vat in one area, God can pour you out in another. So don't disqualify yourself. If he asks you to do something, then he thinks you can do it. So then you do it. It doesn't negate everything else you're doing. You keep pressing in. You know, but if he says, do this, and you're like, but I can't, I'm not refined enough yet. If he asks you to do it, it's because there's a reason. There's a purpose. So just go ahead and do it. And be obedient. And know that he's with you. And keep the other parts in the vat boiling till eventually your whole life becomes syrup. Amen? Amen. And that's it.
I was going to be upset if you didn't start cheering. One year they started playing a song and I couldn't make out the lyrics. What was the song again? Do you remember? What was it?
I love LA.
I love LA. Hallelujah. Thank you for loving me. I was just thinking about Jamie and boiling syrup. That would not be pleasant to be, you know, have that poured on you. Let it cool off a bit before you pour it out on the lost. Hallelujah. Hot, sticky, boiling syrup. That could pose a problem. Hallelujah. I just wanted to share a few things. We only have a few minutes, and that's great. I'm very grateful to the Father. He is so good to us all the time. And sometimes he's good even when I'm not aware of it. He's just good. You know, sometimes we want to be good to people, but we also want people to know that we're being good to them. I don't think the Father cares so much. I think his ego can handle it. Does God have an ego? I don't know. He can handle it if we're not always aware that he's been good to us. But I like being aware of it. I like giving him credit and thanking him for it. And one of the things I want to thank him for is the provision that he made abundantly. He abundantly provided for us in a time of need before we even knew we had a need coming. And what happened is, as you know, Jamie's father became very ill. And so Jamie drove up to Canada at the beginning of February-ish. And she spent 3 weeks there, and then she drove back. And I think 9 days later, we all drove back, and we spent 4 or 5 days there, and then we drove back home. And then maybe 6 days later, we drove all the way back and all the way back home. And then, of course, while we're there, we're driving around and doing all that stuff. So in the span of about 6 weeks, we drove almost 5,000 miles. So that's a lot of mileage, and if you think about it, that's a lot of gas. That's a lot of gas. And Canadian gas prices are high. I mean, we think they're high here. When we first moved here 7 years ago, every time we pumped the gas tank full of gas, we'd laugh and cheer, woohoo! Because we had paid $25 to fill our tank, and we had just left Canada, and it was costing us $80. So from 80 to 25, and our kids were still younger at the time. We're like, what's wrong with you guys? Every time you put gas in, you're laughing and celebrating. One day you will know. And then, of course, my youngest, when she first started driving, I just spent $30 to fill the tank. Of course, now you know. So, you know, that was a lot of money in gas. You know, of course, when we got back, we had to do an oil change. And that's expensive. But then, well, of course, we're staying with family, and we don't want to just be a burden on them, and, you know, they're feeding us and whatever, so we're contributing money to that. Or we're out and about, we got to go out to eat. And, I mean, there was a lot of expenses associated. But before we even knew that we had a need, a financial need, God spoke to people's hearts. And people started coming up to us and say, look, I just want to give you this. You know, that Pentecostal handshake, you know what that is? There's a $100 bill tucked away in the palm of the hand, so to speak. And people, a handful of people, heard the Father, and they responded. So much so that at one point I had to tell a couple people, like, no, stop giving us money. We don't need it anymore. We're going to have more than we need. If you want to give it to us, fine, but our need is covered. So all the expenses, all the stuff we had to do, contributing to food while we're up there, paying for food, restaurant food, whatever it was, we come back, we're done everything. Our credit card isn't maxed out. We don't have actually anything additional on credit at all. Everything was covered. And before we even knew we had need of it, the Father stepped in. So I'm thankful to the Father for that. And I'm thankful, of course, to those of you who the Father spoke to and you were obedient. Thank you, Lord. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that before God even began to create anything that was to be, you know, before even the subatomic particles were combined to be atoms, to be, I mean, what's smaller than a subatomic particle? I don't know. But before the whatever, he chose us. Right? He chose us. Even before he had just a slight notion that maybe he might do something, he chose us. And if you turn with me to Luke 15, I won't keep you long. He chose us before he even began to do anything. One of the things I've often wondered about the Father's heart in Genesis chapter 3, when he begins to walk through the garden and he's looking for Adam and Eve, of course, it's not like they were really good hide-and-seek players and he couldn't find them. Of course, God knew where they were. And we understand that the issue was the Adam and the Eve that he created were no longer. And that's what he was saying, where are you? But can you imagine the depth of pain that he was experiencing in that moment? It's what we see in Luke 15:24. My son is dead. My son is dead. The love that he has for us is incredible. So much so that we, born in this world, born of the seed of Adam, before we even knew that we had a need, he made a provision. See, right back at the beginning, before he even began to create anything, he chose us, and in the plan of choosing us, he made the plan of redemption. Before we even needed, or knew that we had a need, before we even knew that a need was going to arise, he made a plan of provision and put it in motion. Amen? So we see, he says, my son was dead, but now he is alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And in the Amplified, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. In order to satisfy that love, he had to do something, and he put a plan in motion. If we back up to verse 20 of Luke 15, we see that the Father was looking every day. That was the Father's heart, seeking for. And I think it was yesterday you were saying, Gary, that the Father, Holy Spirit, is hovering, just waiting for that moment, that instant where somebody's going to say, Jesus, I receive you. And immediately, instantaneously, faster than we can even measure, the Father embraces that person, envelops them in his love because he's waiting for them. In verse 20, we see here that the Father, he saw the Son coming a way off, a great way off, meaning he's looking. I don't know if they had, you know, telescopes or anything of that nature in this parable, but he's seeing as far as he can see, and as soon as he sees him, he just starts running. Can you picture this 65, 75, 80-year-old man? Hasn't run in the last 10 years, but he's huffing away, I can't wait to get there. And the word says that he says, where is it here? He fell on his neck and kissed him. Like just the imagery, to sit there and just meditate this, that the Father, and that's what he did when we came into the kingdom. But in the usage of the I'm told, that in the Greek, it could be written this way in English. The Father greeted his son and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and couldn't stop kissing him. And kissed him and kissed him. Hallelujah. The Father loves us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, the kisses aren't just for the lost. He keeps kissing us and keeps kissing us and keeps kissing us. Amen. So we looked a bit at the elder son. And how he's frustrated and mad because he thought that the younger son should perish and not be received. And of course, there's bitterness because he thought, well, where's my fatted calf? What do I get out of all this? And the emphasis I was bringing on Monday is that revival is ultimately for the lost because the Father's heart is to draw in all men, all women, all children, to bring them into the kingdom. But there is something for us indeed. And this is where we need to remember that our value in the kingdom is far beyond just servants. We are his precious children. We are his precious sons. And ultimately, there is for us much in the kingdom, a blessing for us even now. We don't have to wait to receive or to watch the lost come in and get their healing and get their provision and get all this stuff and wonder, where's mine? It's for us too. Amen? And that's all I've got for you today. Bless you.
Hallelujah. Some of you are like, he's got a graphic shirt on in church. My God. So, okay. Pastor, because hardcore devil stomping ninja isn't an official job title. Glory. I'm still trying to recover from a mid-break from our break. Shock. I thought I was leaving. This is the first time. This is the first time for everything. This is the first time ever that I've done this. But I'm trying to blame it on something. So I've said, well, I've got several flights that I've booked already this year, or a number of flights. So my daughter got in touch with Candy in the break and said, Mom, and I hate this because, especially for Candy, because the women have a banquet tomorrow night. And I'm an early riser, so it sounds really tough for some people, but our flight was supposed to leave at 6:04 in the morning. And that flight is still leaving at 6:04, but not with us because we're at a 6:04 p.m. flight tomorrow night. We won't get home till like 11 or something tomorrow night. But I'll come straight to Jim and I said, Jim, what are we doing tomorrow? We're hanging out, bro. I'll be over at your house. We're going to have a good, good time. So, hallelujah. So the conference doesn't end for us today. I mean, we're going to spread the joy. In 2019, I had the privilege of being one of the ministers that ministered at the October conference. And on that given Thursday, the Lord gave me a prophecy, in which became the first prophecy of a number of prophecies that we affectionately termed the blueprint prophecies. I came home that Sunday, and the Lord moved on me again, gave another prophecy, and then there was like three or four prophecies in the same month of October. Another one, several more ensued, and there was like 10 in a row, boom, 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 unexpected. Wow, God, what are you doing? So God gave us those prophecies, and we call them the blueprint prophecies. But they were all, predominantly the Lord was saying in all those, the essence, come away with me, come away, come into a secret place with me. There were several subsequent prophecies that came along about that time, and this is one of those subsequent prophecies. Now, this one, it's quite long. I have to look down and not comment to kind of stay within my time frame, but a father of the faith sent me this a few days ago during this conference, and as I began to read it, I said, Lord, this is so much to what I was trying to convey and so much of what has been conveyed as far as hunger, getting away, and the worship that Jamie just talked about. So if you want to go to our website later, and it's on there, these blueprint prophecies are on the face page. They're in audio and in printable documents. So you can go there. But this one is in June 2nd of 2021, and I hope I don't lose it while I'm trying to scroll. It is hunger supersedes everything, and I'm going to look down most of this time just so I can hopefully stay pretty close in my time frame. Yes, says the Lord, you have heard the message preached on fasting and prayer, and you have heard the reasons for fasting. One is to eradicate the lust of the flesh along with the power of the new nature. One is to improve that place of faith, eradicating doubt and unbelief. But there's a greater reason, says the Lord, for fasting. The greater reason that heaven recognizes for you to separate yourself into prayer and fasting is hunger, says the Spirit of the Lord. For the man who will hunger, for the woman who will hunger after me, your hunger will go into me, and separate yourself into prayer and fasting supersedes every other thing in which you know should be accomplished or will be accomplished. For you know me face to face in intimacy as a father and as a friend supersedes all else, says the Spirit of grace. For I desired you, I have looked for you, I have waited for this generation, I have waited, I have combed through generation after generation. Yes, hoping, I myself, God, hoping in a godly manner for the hour in which a generation would rise up strong through the precepts of my word, that they would know that there was something far more than what had been taught to them through man's doctrine, and they would come to a place who desired once again to know me face to face in intimacy beyond all things. To that generation, I will pour out my spirit. To that generation will be the things that are secondary, which are great and notable miracles. For I will do all these things because I love my people. I love those to whom they will be bestowed. But know this, the greater motivation to seek my face, the greater motivation for prayer, the greater motivation for fasting is hunger, says the Spirit of the Lord. For I desire those who will hunger and thirst after me. I will come to you and bestow upon you an intimacy that words will not be able to describe. and your place will be a place of sufficiency in me. You will not look for glory. You will despise the glory of man, while only wanting a place of intimacy which can flow through you, unabated, your face to the ground, going forward, not looking up to see what accolades and praises are. You will only have one ambition, and that is to finish your course and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All motivation is less. All motivation for anything that you can build, even in terms of ministry, is less. Seek to know me face to face. Seek to be able to look into my eyes and my eyes into yours. See the blackness in the pupils of my eyes as I stare into you with a gaze of love and compassion that I desire not only to bestow in you, but through you to the nations, says the Spirit of the Lord, and nothing will be impossible for you. Your challenge to the flesh, to whether or not you will be able to speak up in places of public, will be no longer a challenge. You will forget the challenge. You won't even remember that there was once a challenge, or even to encourage oneself. You will speak before you know it. You'll perform a work of miraculous before you know it, says the Spirit of the Lord. And after it's done and everything is clear, then you will at some point realize what just happened, who just came, and what just took place. And this is the place of those who spend time in my presence. Do not seek formulas. Do not look and see. Do not look and see how somebody else is doing it and think maybe we should do it that way. Maybe I should do it that way. There are no formulas, says the Spirit of the Lord. Any man or any woman that will pass through this will pass through the fire of purging. They will pass through the fire of my presence. There are no shortcuts, says the Spirit of the Lord. Turn from the man, turn from the woman, turn from the teacher that shows you and says, here's a shorter way, here's a quicker way, without prayer, without fasting, without intimacy. Know this, that they are lying to you. Whether they realize it or not, they are speaking of self. They are speaking of religion, and some are speaking directly from devils, says the Spirit of the Lord. You will find no place where this comes except through the place in which the fathers of faith paid that same price. But the price that is paid is more than equal to the dividends. That which comes first to you will cause you to be the one who will rejoice in your home and your bed and your places of work. You will know that to know me replaces all other ambitions, says the Lord. And I will come in the days ahead, because many of you will lose your desire to work and even go into the workplace, because your hunger will be so adamant to stay in my presence. I will help you in those seasons to know how much to invest and how much to give. The season is changing. The tide is turning, says the Spirit of the Lord, just a little bit more. Some are coming in and some are going out. Some of who you think will come in will not come in. They will stay steady in one place. They will continue to talk a good talk, but they will not move past where they are at. Others will humble themselves and say, I know nothing except that which is given unto me from above, and I am willing to be taught and to be brought along upon this walk, says the Lord. Measure all things by my presence and by sound doctrine. Be more concerned about presence in revelation that will be given to you by others than revelation. If there is no presence in what they say or what they want to get across, let it come and let it go. Now is the time that my body knows me in intimacy. Knowledge is not enough. Revelation is not enough. A man's revelation must be backed up with my presence, says the Spirit of the Lord. For the very thing that I have said to you from the beginning, that this place and many other places that are on this walk, these things will come to pass, and they're not far off. When I say they're not far off, I'm not talking about decades and years. I'm talking about they are not far off, says the Spirit of the Lord. People are far more excited about life and encumbered with life than they are presently, even with the church and even with the things that they believe. The very testimony that the church, that the building is empty week after week, is an absolute testimony. No matter what is said with their mouth, the testimony is in the attendance. But know this, that many who are part of that, their hearts are still very right with me, and they will be caught up in this sweeping move of my presence. They will repent of their lackadaisical attitude. I will cleanse them. I will wash them. The most valuable place on the planet to you who are watching and those who are part of this ministry in the days ahead and part of other ministries, the most sought after place that you will desire to be at times will be in the house of God. And so will be the hearts of the others as well. This is not the time even for reproving those. The only thing that will change the great impact, the excitement that will rage in your midst is my presence and presence of revival and the atmosphere changing to a place that it charges the air. It will charge the air. It will charge the air, as I said in other prophecies. You will have a hard time sleeping because of the excitement. Many of you will go without even a planned fast. You will go sometimes days without number, and you won't even realize that you have not hardly eaten anything. People's bodies will be healed. So many benefits will be received as you press into me, says the Spirit of the Lord. So many benefits. Rest in assurance of that now. Ask of me, says the Lord. Ask of me. Those of you who have ears to hear and those of you that are hearing, ask of me that the atmosphere changes and that I'm able to send at least a short snippets, short visions of atmosphere to entice and bring over to the church the ones who have ears to hear an enticement. I desire to entice them to a place of hunger and to a place of thirst, says the Spirit of the Lord. What price? What price? What price is there to pay? It's no price for the man who is in love with his bride to spend time with her. It is no price to pay in the hours and doing the things that you enjoy. It has been said, a man who loves what he does never goes to work. I say unto you that those who fall in love with me, that which you have counted as legalistic price in paying in prayer, a chore, a time to spend because it's been taught to you, this will change the more that you that my presence comes upon you. You won't desire TV. You won't desire extracurricular activities. You will actually have to bring yourself and make yourself do things in which family and friends, and I will anoint or that as well. But know this, that I am describing to you what I'm describing to you must be, and no less. For this generation to receive this revival, when I said, in caps, when I said, really close now, when I said your whole life must be consumed with me, I meant your whole life must be consumed with me, says the Spirit of the Lord. Nothing less, and yet I am bringing you step by step. Last paragraph. The house will be filled. This house, this church, and many others, it cannot be stopped. It has been, as I have said, released, and it has been. This is the generation. I have found enough. I have found enough. I have found enough. And when I prophesied how much, when I prophesied how each move would come, I saw this one. I have found enough to get it over to you, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jim. Thank you all for a wonderful week. It's been wonderful. Thanks, Jim and Kathy, for having us. Blessings to all of you. Amen.
Hallelujah. I'll be walking better next year when you see me. Because by his stripes I was healed. That means I am healed. All right. So he said, what did he say? 30 minutes each, right? No. I'm sorry. I'm teasing. Okay. What I'm about to share, I haven't even had a chance to teach yet. I promise I will teach it with all the references and the Greek words and everything so you can have it. Sue calls me the master of synopsis, but I'm going to try and use that title because this could easily be several sermons. But the Lord just won't let me get away from it. So, see, we're all about to leave and go back home. And for many, that's an isolation because you don't have friends. Many don't have neighbors even. Many have received the left foot of fellowship from some churches. And you, what I'm saying is you're going back to an almost isolation type situation. And to be honest with you, those of us in Tulsa now, to some extent, we are facing some of that ourselves now. We don't have the same gathering that we had before. So when Bronk gave that, well, the Lord gave Bronk that list of those eight specific demonic attacks. Every one of those is absolutely correct. But I know there's a ninth one. And I know his name. And I know you're going to face him when you get back home. His name, I know his name. You know his name, right? His name is Samo. And he's going to try and get you thinking, here you are, right back where you were. That was a great conference. That was fun. But nothing has changed, and you're not changed, and Samo, Samo. Okay? That's why we call him Samo. Now, you remember the end of Mark 16 that we talked about this week, where after the Lord gave them their commission and they went out preaching the word everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Would you say he went with them?
Yes.
I want to, real quickly, I'm going to give you the synopsis of synopsis on who's going with you. You're not going to be alone when you get back home. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus? Judas had gone and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And see, we're not told exactly what all Judas told them, because I just found this out in the last couple of weeks. I've been doing some more intensive studies of the Greek words. Come to find out the words used there doesn't give any option on these truths. The word used on that, see, in the movies when we've seen that, we usually see 25 people, maybe 25 soldiers coming, 30, something like that. The word used there, it's a minimum of 300 soldiers. More, and it could be 300 to 600, but it can't be less than 300. I've thought about that. Why would they send so many? You know, we've just got 11 guys in an olive grove here, you know. Well, wait a minute. There was also 70. That you know. So now we're talking 80 some odd. And what if they had recruited some of the people that Jesus had blessed and healed and fed? We don't know what Judas told them, you better prepare for. There might be 1,000 with him. We don't know. So when they came, not only was there, let's just say 450. Close your eyes just for a minute and picture, however you need to do it. 450, now get this, armed to the teeth. It tells you, there's a Greek word that tells you how they came. They came armed like they were going to battle to conquer a city. 450 of them. Here they come. Okay, you can open your eyes. I want you to picture this. 450 coming. Now, there's really only 11 of them, I guess, there. 12, counting Jesus. Okay. Here they come. 450 Roman soldiers armed to the teeth. Judas gives him the kiss. Jesus asks them, whom do you seek? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Now in the King James it says, I am he. But you'll notice the he is in italics. What he really said was, I am. And when he said it, 450 soldiers, they didn't just fall down like in a prayer line. The word, really, they didn't. They didn't just go like down. It says they went away backwards. 450 armed to the teeth soldiers laying flat on their back. And Jesus is, what's being said here? You're not arresting me. I am surrendering to you. What's funny is Peter thought, this is a good time. I'll save you, Jesus. And takes a sword, whack, you know. How often do we do that? How silly is that? And I don't know if the Lord ever did an eye roll. Peter's at it again. I'll save you, Jesus. You know, it goes over and heals the man's ear. That's really for Peter's benefit, so he doesn't get thrown in prison. Heals the man's ear. Listen. Oh, one other thing you got to know. The Greek for the Hebrew, I'm not an expert, but I can read the books by the experts. The Hebrew and Greek experts say that the Greek words used there, I am, is the exact equivalent of what Moses heard from the burning bush in Hebrew, where I am, you tell them, I am that I am is going with you. I am is going with you. You're not alone. When that devil of same-o comes up and says, here you are isolated again, you look him right in the eye and say, I am not alone.
I do want to give a special thank you to my wonderful wife, Kathy. There's a lot that goes on during conference and in between all the lot that goes on. And I was able to sneak a kiss or two. Yeah. Now that the conference is over, I'm going to get a few more. Glory to God. Pucker up, baby. Jamie, you know, was talking about the maple syrup. And you know how that it goes through all that process and then we're supposed to be pouring it out. You know, it reminded me, how many of you remember what happened on January 15th, 1919? Anybody? Okay, well, I'll remind you then. I'll just... This happened in Boston. January 15th, 1919, about 12:30 in the afternoon. A storage tank filled with 2.3 million gallons of molasses burst. The resultant wave of molasses rushed through the streets at an estimated 35 miles per hour. And here's the bad part, killing 21 people and injuring 150. The local folks said that for decades afterwards, the area still smelled of molasses on a hot summer day. Now, we don't want anybody to be killed or injured, but we want a flood of that syrup sweep through the cities. Catch people up. And then they get to be in the sweet presence of God. This has been a good week. A really good week. Hebrews chapter 2 says, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase, let them slip, I forget the Greek word, but part of its meaning is to gradually drift away. And it's always great to come to these conferences, and we always have a wonderful time. There's always really good teaching. We get excited about that. But the tendency can be that when we go back home, we begin to let these things slip. If we do not put into practice what we hear, we cannot receive the benefits of what it will produce. So it's very important that when we leave, either we go back to home, wherever that is, or we stay here in town, we give earnest heed to what we've heard, and we apply it. You know, I've shared before how that, you know, preaching, teaching, that's just information. And that until there is an application of the information, there will never be transformation. So we actually have to apply what we hear. And that's where the battle comes in. The easy part was showing up for the services. The battle is applying what we've learned. You know, all those, demonic attacks that we heard about. And then not only that, but it doesn't have to be demonic. It can just be people. Not demon-filled people or demon-inspired people, just people don't know any better. And, you got to fight the battle. Now think about this, looking ahead. We've talked about revival. And it's like, we're going to do this. We're going to see the outpouring. We're going to have revival, all these people, so on and so forth. You know, praise God for it. Nothing wrong with all that. That's all totally correct. But I want you to think about this week. Just think about the services that we've had here. Pick any of them. Now I want you to think about having services like this every night, 6 months in a row. Now, how are you going to handle that? All right, let's just say 5 nights out of the week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, but then each night through Thursday, you have Friday and Saturday off. And it's like that for 6 months. Now see, we're talking about outpouring and revival. Have we ever really thought about what that means? 5 nights a week. And in some cases, maybe even days and nights. You know, you say, well, the praise team, you know, can they do that much? You know what? That's why we need more than just one praise team. You can't, you can't do that to your vocal cords. And some people say, well, but where's your faith? You know what? Even Jesus went to sleep in the back of the boat. Come on. That's why you need more than just two or three people helping to clean the church. That, in other words, let me say it like this. It's almost like we need a pre-revival before the revival. Getting ready in preparation. Yeah, but Pastor Jim, I mean, seriously? I mean, like 5 nights a week? I would have no life. Have we not just identified a major problem? Because you see, until we get to the point to where we are ready to mortify everything about our lives, and we are ready for 5 nights a week, we are at a place where we say, I can do this. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't think you understand what's going on. I mean, for that to happen, I'd have to basically not watch any more TV. Now I know we laugh about that, but now think about it. Seriously. Think about that. Some people, that would be a hard transition. Yeah, but Brother Martin, now okay, I guess maybe I could adjust to the TV thing, but if we're going to be doing that 5 nights a week, do you not understand my kids wouldn't be involved in all the sports? Well, poor little kids. Don't you feel sorry for them? You see, that's another thing. We allow trying to help our children develop good social skills to become such a priority that we, we're not saying it like this, but in essence we're saying, okay, God, we want revival, but we don't want it that way. You know, we got to have time for ourselves. Do you know why, and I'm just thinking about this, do you know why they had such success in the book of Acts? Now, I want you to think about this. Those people in that upper room, they'd only been born again for a few days. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, at that moment, people could call upon the name of the risen Lord and be born again. At that moment. Now, those people in that upper room, they'd only been there for about 10 days. Now, Jesus was around, you know, a lot longer than that, but people could see that he was resurrected, and then they could put their faith in him, and they could be born again. So here they are. They were in that upper room for about 10 days. And then here comes the Holy Ghost. They all get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're talking in tongues. And then what happened? The same day, Peter stands up, delivers a sermon. You know, the synopsis of that sermon is there in Acts chapter 2. He delivers a sermon, and then thousands of people get born again. And we say, yeah, but you know, we want to have that again. We want to have that. But you know what the key was? And this, I'm thinking, those people just got born again. They just got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, you can't have that kind of an outpouring unless you've been born again and praying in tongues for 30 years. How did it happen? They were born again. But even before they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they had completely sold out to Jesus. Because he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So they took everything about their lives and completely tossed them out the window and said, he said, tarry in the upper room. No, he said tarry. They went to the upper room. He said, Jesus told us to tarry till we be endued with power. So you know what? There's no more this. There's no more that. There's no more the other. There's no more. There is no more nothing but tarrying until we be endued with power. They had completely sold out. That was the key. It wasn't just born again. And it wasn't just because they'd been filled with the Holy Ghost and received tongues and the power. No, they were sold out. And they had come to even before this was written in Scripture, they had come to the point of saying, my life is not my own. I am bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body, in my spirit, and with my time. They were totally sold out. Now, I stand here before you and publicly confess, I do not see myself as being sold out at that level. Not yet. But I have to get there. I have to get there to the point of where, yeah, but all these people, my friends and my family, they're pulling on me. They're pulling on me. Yeah, well, so is Jesus. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. And I'm not saying that when we leave here, we immediately go home and, you know, we quit the bowling team. We quit this. We don't do that. We just tell everybody, nope, ain't doing that no more. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you go home and you tell your kids, that's it. No sports. No cheerleading. No nothing. I'm not saying we go home and immediately do that. What I'm saying is, first thing we have to do is we've got to get with God and pray this out and receive from him the plan so that we can completely restructure our lives and we get to the point to where I'm ready for 5 days a week. I am ready for no more TV ever again in my life. We have to get to that point to where we are willing for that to happen. Because as long as we're not, and I'm indicting myself in this, but as long as we're not, guys, how can God really give us a book of Acts outpouring? Those people, in fact, some of those people, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find out that I don't know about the whole 120. I don't know at what point they all became involved in this. But there were people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they traveled with Jesus wherever he went. It wasn't just the 12. There was an entourage that went with him. What that means is for them to do that, they had to have turned their lives upside down to follow Jesus even before they were born again. This is really, to me, I say this is the biggest challenge before us. It's not just the praying, the fasting, the worship, the word. It is the completely, the total sellout to God. That, I think, is going to be the biggest challenge that we face. But I know this. You know, Gary talks about how that there were some people that had done him wrong, and, you know, he wanted him to die, and he wanted to be the one doing the killing. What? Now, he's told this story publicly, all right? But God dealt with him. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. And Gary, I don't want to. I don't want to. And God said, well, would you be willing to be made willing? To? And Gary said, he thought about it. Said, well, okay, yeah, I guess that. Well, then, over time, Gary got to the point of being willing to forgive. Okay, see, we right now, it's like, God, I'm sorry. I know, but I got to tell you, God, right now, if I'm totally honest, it's always good to be totally honest with God. If I'm totally honest, I just don't know that I'm ready to sell out like that. God would say, but are you willing to be made willing? And that's what it takes for us. In essence, saying, God, I really don't know how you're going to do this in me, but I'm willing to be made willing. And then, you know, you just keep pressing in. The prayer, the worship, all of these things, you just keep pressing in. And what will happen is over time, he will start working in us to where we will get to that point of, like the old hymn, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Over time, we'll get to that place of not only being willing to do the five nights a week or whatever it would be, but we're actually, you know, okay, God, when's this going to start? I mean, God, let's go. Let's get with it. Quit dragging your feet. Let's go. Come on, God. And we won't say that. But do you see the point I'm making? We want to have a Book of Acts move of God. God wants a Book of Acts moved by us. So let's keep pressing in like that. And let's be willing to be made willing so that we're ready. And the people, like the pre-revival revival, people coming in, we're ready. We're ready. The house is ready. The city of habitation is ready for God to begin leading them in from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. And we have this outpouring, this revival, and this harvest of souls into the kingdom. Praise God. Please stand. Father, I thank you for this week. I have been blessed, so blessed. I thank you for the way that you moved on every person to minister your word. It went forth. It won't return void. And I pray that we will give earnest heed to the things that we've heard and that we will continue walking this path. And I pray, Father, that, and Father, I'll say it like this, that we would carry the light of this conference back with us wherever we go, and that it would impact others so that other people who should be here will make the decision to be here in the future. And Father, I do want to thank you. Just like Gary said, we are not alone. We do not go home alone. We do not live alone. And we do not fight the devil alone. We have the victory with Jesus, who never leaves us and never forsakes us. So, Father, as we go home, no matter what or where home is, I ask you to watch over us and our vehicles, that, Father, we would have safe journey, that we would be protected from sickness, from injury, from car wrecks and car problems, and that we would arrive at our destinations safe and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being with us. We're going to take a break for about 12 months. We'll see you then.